Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. As we continue our study in the end time affairs that Peter has given us, we began looking in this chapter about how we should be living. We talked a little bit also in this second epistle about hearing the voice of God and having the more sure word of prophecy given to us. Peter goes so far to say that even the utterance or the giving of the Word of God that we have in our laps this morning is more sure than what he physically witnessed being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that would be an event that probably you and I would say, you know, I doubt a lot of things in life, but after seeing Jesus transformed in front of me before my very eyes and Moses and Elijah appearing, that just about would probably be the highlight of your life. But not so with Peter. He says we have something even more sure than what we view with our eyes. And that is the Bible, the Word of God. The book that we have has been penned or authored by 40 different authors, 66 books, covering thousands of years of time. And these guys, these authors, distributed in various parts of the Middle East, all of them under various and differing standards of living and places and economic levels, all of them being dedicated to God, being the instruments of God, under the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit, the Bible was given. It's without error. It's flawless in the original language. It is scientifically accurate. It's historically accurate. It has stood against the test of time and critic alike. In fact, those who seek to undermine it or destroy it wind up getting either converted to it or wind up just being washed away in obscurity because the Bible stands sure. This book is not a collection of writings of just men, but in fact is the giving of the Word of God by God the Holy Spirit using the instrument of man. And that's why it has such a personal flavor to us. But you know, and I know, that if man's involved in anything, and if it's going to be perfect, it better have divine guidance, or else it's not going to happen at all. And here we have our Bibles this morning before us, and Peter's going to be talking about a very serious topic this morning. Now, I'm not even going to ask you if you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time this morning because I don't want to know. It's a don't ask, don't tell policy here today because I don't want to be swayed or influenced at all by having somebody here that's new by virtue of the context of what we're looking at. We go verse by verse through the Bible, and this morning we come to several passages of Scripture that deal with the day of the Lord. In fact, you can jot that down in your note-taking, that the title of the message is The Day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Are there other days mentioned in the Bible? Yes, there are, and we'll look at those. But what is the day of the Lord, and how does it apply to my life if it does? And the other thing is, what does the Bible say about it? How can I identify it or know it? And is this something God wants me to know about? The answer to that is obviously yes. But Jesus warned us that we would be approaching a time of human history that would be unlike any other time ever known to man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that there would be great diseases, pestilence coming upon the face of the earth, incurable diseases. Jesus said that the nations of the world will be in great perplexity, listen, at the roaring and at the tumultuous state of the ocean, that is of the seas. There would be such alarming events taking place in the oceans that would cause the nations to be in perplexity. Now, we are by no means in the day of the Lord now, but it is interesting that you and I are watching on TV. It hasn't happened here yet at all, but this thing about El Nino, personally, I'm sick and tired of hearing about it. You know, it's weird how they bill things, you know, your El Nino station. You know, well, El Nino has been a very horrible event in other parts of the world. Already it has taken more lives than the previous El Nino of 1983. Already it has broken the records for devastation with violent storms. In fact, in 1996, there was a world's record set on violent tropical storms, on violent tornadoes, and wind velocities. There were world's records set in high temperatures reached, and there were records set in rain levels, but at the same time, there were records set in drought, severe drought. We are seeing meteorological changes in our globe that we have never seen before in recorded human history. That's not my opinion. You can log on to the Weather Channel and search that information out for yourself. You can seek data that will confirm the very words of Jesus. Then Jesus warns us that in the last days there'll be earthquakes of increasing magnitude in various places of the world. And we know that's true. You can log on to Caltech here in Pasadena, California, and get information about what's taking place geologically in the earth around the world. But Jesus said all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. Now listen carefully, people. This morning we're going to talk about a very, very terrible event. We don't usually do that here. You might be visiting, as I said, and think, man, what did I get myself into today coming to this church? Listen, it is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, really down to verse 18, but we'll look at verses 10 to 13 this morning. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein which righteousness dwells." The day of the Lord. Peter says, first of all, it comes as a thief in the night. I want you to jot down in your notes that the day of the Lord is unlike any other day recorded in the Bible. Now, you may fall asleep in this message, you may be bored in this message, but I guarantee you one thing, you'll know that I've studied in this message because I'm going to be giving you so many verses, you'll probably get a writer's cramp. How's that? But you're going to know what the day of the Lord is when you leave this place. The day of the Lord is unlike any other day. So have your pen ready and mark a few things down. First of all, he says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The first thing we want to look at is that it is the day of the Lord. People, the day of the Lord, the Bible reveals to us, begins the moment the rapture takes place. If you don't know what the rapture is, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the rapture of the church is the event that's been recorded in the Bible, and can I say mimicked, even by Satan, to try to get people not to believe in it? What I mean by that is the Heaven's Gate cult down there in San Diego. They were waiting for the coming of their Messiah. Well, listen, so is the Christian. The Christian's been waiting for their Messiah for 2,000 years. And the Bible says that He'll come in the atmosphere and He'll take us from the earth. Not by dressing up with black Nikes on and a ball cap and a purple robe laid on top of you. But in fact, the Bible says we will be living at a time, I pray that we'll be living at a time, that Christ will return into the atmosphere and rapture. The word in the English is caught up, or to violently snatch away His church from the earth. The moment that takes place, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord beginning in that moment. Now, the rapture is not connected to the day of the Lord, other than the day of the Lord begins at the moment the rapture takes place. And the day of the Lord continues all the way out to the end of the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of the 1,000 years, that the Bible says Jesus will come and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The day of the Lord. Now, get this. There are a lot of Christians saying, well, the day of the Lord is a good thing. The day of the Lord is a wonderful thing. That's interesting. The Bible says the day of the Lord is a horrible thing. The Bible says the day of the Lord is a terrible time. Now, don't panic and run out of this sanctuary thinking that this is some doomsday message. In fact, if you listen and be diligent for the next 50 minutes, that was 50, not 15, you'll be filled with great hope. You'll be filled with encouragement. But you need to know what the Bible has to say. And all of the events that we're seeing take place now are just precursors. Jesus and the prophets told us would come to pass before the great and terrible day of the Lord. First thing I want you to jot down under it's unlike any other day, is this question: what day will it be? What day will it be? Well, it will be the day of the Lord. That's for sure. And Scripture always depicts the day of the Lord as the day that God physically intervenes in the affairs of men. The day that God physically intervenes in the affairs of men. You know, right now He's not. Did you know that? Not really. Right now God is waiting. The Bible speaks that God is waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to be come in. Right now, for the last 2,000 years, the church is being populated. And the church is predominantly Gentile. Then the Bible speaks of the church leaving the earth through a miraculous means, and then God focusing on the nation of Israel again. Up until 1948, people, even Bible scholars, would mock the literacy of the Bible. Well, you can't take it literally because Israel's not a nation. So you can't take it literally. And then on May 14th, 1948, jot it down, May 14th, 1948, fulfilled Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11, written nearly 3,000 years ago, said that in one day God would cause Israel to be a nation again. And on May 14, 1948, the United Nations brought into being by vote that Israel would become a nation a second time. No other nation in the history of mankind has ever been brought back out of the lands of the world and made a nation again. But it had to be that way because God literally said it. The Bible literally fulfilled it. And we saw it become a historical event of our day. We can study it. We can know about it. What day will it be? Well, the day of the Lord will be a literal, actual event. And the Bible speaks about a time of terrible and severe judgment that will come to the earth. Divine judgment. But it will be the time when God intervenes. He hasn't done so exactly yet. I want you to know right now, and if you'd write this down in note-taking, that the day of Christ is another day that's certainly not the day of the Lord. It's the day of Christ the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about the day of God. These are not the days of the Lord. Very important. So when he says here in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, he's talking about a time of severe judgment coming to the earth. I'm going to give you some verses. In Jeremiah 46, verse 10, the Bible says, this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on all of his adversaries. Can you imagine? We've never seen God upset. There's going to come a time when God is going to be upset with those who have rejected him over and over again. They don't want anything to do with God. They keep pushing him off. And the Bible speaks about a time that we'll enter into where the nations of the world will be rejecting God. The Bible speaks about that time as being the time of great tribulation. Did I mention to you last week that I was listening to the radio, and it was a secular radio station. I was listening for the news, and this guy came on, and he was with his host, and they were doing this program, and they were talking, and they said something about the weird weather and things are so strange, this, that, and the other. And this guy says, you know what was weird today? Is I went to the store and I bought some stuff and my bill came out to $6.66. And the number caught my attention. Of course, you know the reason why. I was like, well, this is interesting. So his co-host says, what did you do? Like they knew what they were talking about. I mean, it's like, this is... They're serious. And he says, I grabbed a stick of gum and I bought that to change the price. Because I don't like that number, he said. And in fact, he goes, do you know what? In Florida, they tried to get a new, you know when you dial a phone, what is it? Area code, thank you very much. A new area code in Florida. And do you know what the number was? 666. And they got so many calls, we don't want that number. And the phone company had to change it. They changed it. 666. And here's a guy on the radio. Oh, that number. The Bible talks about that number becoming very important in the last days because there'll be a cashless system without money doing their transactions via computer and electrical communication, electronic communication, electronic funds transfer via a number, numerically. And the prefix for the economy of the people that participate, everybody's number, it could be your social security number, could it? Interesting. Some number. And before your number in your social security account, there'll be a prefix, and that prefix number will be 666. Then your number, 159387. You with me? Interesting. The Bible speaks about this, a cashless system. You see, you got to take the Bible literally, or else it doesn't make any sense. And now you and I live further down the road than 2,000 years ago when John, for example, authored the book of Revelation. He may not have understood, but all of a sudden we're listening and we're watching about these prophetic things. It will be a time when the world will reject the lordship and kingship of God, and he says, I'll avenge the earth with my anger. In Acts chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the stars and the moon. And there'll be billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon will not give its light on that great and terrible day of the Lord. A tremendous time. Jot this down. I should ask you to turn to it, see if you can find it. The book of Zephaniah. When's the last time you read that book? The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14, says that this is the great day of the Lord. It is near. It is near and it hastens upon us quickly. The noise of that great day is bitter, and there are mighty men there shall cry out. That day is the day of wrath, of trouble, of distress, and of devastation and desolation. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Isn't that terrible? Oh man, I'm really glad I came to church today. Listen, hang on, will you? We got some good news at the end. But come on, why don't you be honest with yourself for a second? I know we all want to think a happy thought. I know we just want to wish that everything was just so peaches and rosy and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, we've got diseases in the world that we can't stop now. Okay? We've got problems going on globally that we have no control over anymore. We've got microscopic viruses that pose the potential to devastate mankind. And let's remember, we've become so accustomed to it, let's remember that AIDS is incurable still. Okay? And it's just the beginning of things. You might say, Jack, don't tell me such things. What do you want me to tell you? Think a happy thought. I want you to think a happy thought. As long as it's anchored in Jesus Christ, you can think happy thoughts. But the fact of the matter is, this world's not going to get any better. This is the best it's going to be right now. But for the Christian, are you ready? This is as worse as it gets, pal. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Have you forgotten? We're going to heaven. I can't wait. This poor earth is so sick. It is so tired. And it's giving up in so many ways. And the people of this world are giving up with no hope. Many of them are softening their heart and they're saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, I want you into my life. I see this globe, it's burned out and bummed out and it's broke and I want to come to you. And then there's people saying, nope, I'm going to ride this thing out to the end. I don't need God, I'll do my own thing. And they'll ride it right off to the edge. And Jesus says, the Bible says that he weeps over the death of the wicked. And the wicked are simply those who refuse to have a personal relationship with Christ. You don't have to be some bank robber or some pervert to be wicked. All you have to do is be a Christ rejecter. And none of us want to do that, I hope and pray. In Joel chapter 1, verse 5, Joel says that it is the great day of the Lord, and it is at hand, and it's the destruction from the Almighty. It's a terrible time that's coming in the future, people. But when will it begin? It begins when the rapture takes place. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So that means there's time for every one of us in this room today to to make that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. What else does he say about it? Well, he says it's going to come suddenly. Look what he says there. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. Why is that true? Well, because, first of all, the rapture will happen as the thief in the night. The rapture will happen without a warning. And because the beginning of the great day of the Lord is connected to the rapture in that it takes place after the rapture, it happens in a single moment of time. But watch this. It progresses. So yes, it comes as a thief in the night. You know, before the service started, those doors were open. And the moment the clock moved over and things began, that door shut. But the teaching didn't yet begin. There was worship. There were announcements. There were things taking place. And as the service progresses, we eventually got to the point we're at now, where we're in the Word. But in that moment the clock struck, the doors closed. Same with the day of the Lord. The rapture will take place and seemingly nothing's happening. Everything seems to be okay, but the clock is ticking. In fact, tomorrow's Monday. For you, whatever time you wake up, it could be 4 a.m., could be 5, it could be that you have Monday off. But your day will begin at a certain time, and that will be your day. And you will begin to make a mistake the moment you get up. That is, you'll begin to count the day, Monday, from the moment you got up. In fact, you'll even tell people, oh, I need to really hurry, I got things to do. I got to get going. This day is getting away from me. Listen, buddy, it already got away from you. Because the fact of the matter is, at midnight, it turned Monday. It was Monday, just as much Monday at 1 minute after 12 as it is at 9 o'clock in the morning on Monday. Are you with me? It's Monday. But nothing happened at the stroke of midnight, did it? Things were quiet. It was dark and still, and nothing was going on. But as the morning comes, things begin to happen, right? Cars begin to move. Airplanes begin to fly. Trains begin to pull away from stations. People get up, have breakfast, exercise, whatever you do. Because the day is now upon us. The moment that the day of the Lord begins, which is at the rapture of the church, that clock begins to tick, but the events that you and I recognize in Scripture may not surface for a while. And one of those things, the Bible says, that will become evident to those that are left behind is in Daniel 9, verse 27. You ought to jot that down. In Daniel 9, 27, the Bible speaks that the European Union, out of its conglomeration of nations right now, I don't know how many are there right now, I forget, 13 or more by now, I guess. Out of that conglomeration, there's going to come 10 predominant nations. And each 10 of those nations will have a president or a ruler, or the Bible calls them a king, one who rules. Now, what's amazing, while you're sitting here right now, and while some of you are falling asleep, while you're sitting here right now, those guys are in power right now. Right now, as you sit here. The United States of Europe, the USE. In fact, they're working right now to finalize their union dollar, or their euro buck, their euro dollar. They're in power now. Spain has one leader. Germany has one leader. England has one leader. Out of the 10, what I would call G10, you know the G7? G10, as far as I'm concerned, the G10 will arise. Out of the G10, those leaders will come into power, and the Bible says that there will be a guy who comes out of a significantly poor position. He's the 11th ruler. He comes in and subdues all of them but four. He co-reigns, or he's co-publicized with four. Then he outwits those four, and he's the only one, and he'll become the spokesman of the European Union. And out of this man's mouth, the Bible says, will come a peace treaty, Daniel chapter 9 says, and he'll sign a treaty of peace with Israel for how long? Shout it out. 7 years. 7 years. Isn't that funny? What's Madeleine Albright doing right now? She's trying to get a peace agreement with Israel right now and her neighbors. Well, remember on the White House lawn, Bill Clinton and everybody and Yasser Arafat and all that? Whatever happened to that? Fell apart. Listen, I want to tell you something. Every attempt of man to subdue or to secure peace will fail. Whatever Madeleine Albright is able to pull off, if anything, it will fail. Because the Bible says there's going to come a guy who's going to solidify a peace treaty, and it will have a contract with Israel and her Islamic neighbors for 7 years. That's what the Bible says. But 3.5 years into that peace treaty, this man, not somebody else, this man breaks the peace treaty. Isn't that fun? It's so fun to talk about current events, and it's thousands of years old in the Bible. Thousands of years. During the day of the Lord, that will take place, among many other terrible things. But it will come as a thief in the night. It's not until dawn that all these terrible events will begin to be seen by the occupants of the earth at that time. When will it happen? Jesus said, and Paul said, when Israel begins to say peace and safety. Remember? We dwell in peace and safety. And Jesus says, watch out, because in that time sudden destruction will come upon you. And you will not escape, just like a woman who's pregnant. Have you ever been pregnant? I mean, gals, have you ever been pregnant? There's one thing that will not happen, and that is you will not escape. You are pregnant, and you will give birth. You won't escape. Jesus says the end time and the time of the Lord will be like that. A woman will be pregnant, and he said the world will be like a pregnant woman, travailing in pain, waiting to give birth during the time of the day of the Lord. And we can go on and on. I tell you what I'm going to do. Those of you who are serious Bible students, jot down some of these verses, will you? And we'll just run on. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. And Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. Very serious time concerning the day of the Lord. And the whole context is great, great devastation to the earth and tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of time, nor is now, nor shall ever be upon the earth." Horrible time. In fact, Jesus went on to say that if he didn't come back in the great second coming, there wouldn't be any flesh left alive on earth. Isn't that amazing? Are you disappointed? Sad about this message? Listen, prophecy should cause us to, number one, live a life dedicated to God. Number two, it should cause us to witness to our friends. If you believe this, you're going to want to grab your friends by the ears and say, "Listen, will you please listen to this?" You're going to beg with them and say, "Man, listen, do you realize something? Jesus Christ loves you." When's the last time you told somebody Jesus loved them? I have noticed that when I tell a stranger Jesus loves them, you know what? They usually stop in their tracks. They're shocked that God would love them. They need to be reminded. God loves you. He doesn't want this stuff to come upon them. The Bible speaks about how he hates these things. This is man's reaping of what he has sown. And get this straight right now, none of us are holier than thou. We all deserve death, the Bible says. We're all in trouble. But the amazing thing about the Christian is the Christian runs to Jesus Christ when he's in trouble. In fact, it's our trouble that causes us to run to Jesus first of all. And to say, "Lord Jesus, I've had a bad thought in my mind. I've lied, or I've cheated, or I've stolen, or I've committed adultery, or robbed the bank, or whatever it might be." Whatever it is for you. The Christian runs to Christ and says, "Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned." And the Lord looks back at you and says, "I tell you what, I will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. I will take your sin off you, and I will bury it in the depths of the sea, no longer again to be seen or remembered." That's the life of a Christian. Is he perfect? Is she perfect? By no means. Not on this side of eternity anyway. The Christian makes mistakes, but the true Christian hates their mistakes. They don't go around making excuses for it. A Christian doesn't go and get drunk and then hurt people and whatever and say, well, you know, you got to deal with it. I'm a Christian. That's a lie. A Christian can't make plans to go sin. God won't let us. Have you tried? Haven't you tried? Oh, Lord, you know, I'm going to go. I got to get to this thing and I don't want the speed limit's 55, but I've done that. I struggle with that. That's the biggest thing in my life. I don't know why. Who are these guys that made the speed limit the way that it is? Why don't we just make cars that won't go over 55 so we're not tempted? You just floor it like at the doggone go-kart place. You just floor it. And you can't go any faster. It's got a governor on the thing. Why don't they just do that? No, they let the car, your car can go 100, you know. So what do you want to do? I'm late. You got a watch in your hand saying, you're late, you're late. Your date timer screaming you in the face. There's an open road. The sun is shining. That's how I know God is calling me to pastor in Germany where they have the Autobahn. No, I'm kidding. No. None of us plan on going over 55, yet we do it. But the Bible says that's sin. And we go, oh, yeah, come on, come on. Hey, it's just, you know, a little bit. It's a little bit of sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was a little flub up in the Garden of Eden that put Jesus on the cross. God doesn't grade sin on a curve. No, the Bible says right here in verse 10 that it will come as a thief in the night, spiritual apathy. People will be asleep spiritually, which the heavens, Ouranos in the Greek, the word means celestial sky that you see at night, and all that you see that is material. The heavens, all that you see up there, is going to, what does it say? Pass away. You know what the word pass away means? It means pass away. The heavens will say farewell. The heavens, the word is also translated, it will flee. The heavens will see the day of the Lord, and the atmosphere, the celestial stars will run from the presence of God. They'll flee. That is awesome. It says with a great noise. Oh boy. This is serious stuff. I got to tell you something, and I want you to listen so carefully. You can get an old commentary. I've got some commentaries that are 300, 400, 500 years old. You can read about this portion of Scripture, and the commentator doesn't have a clue of what Peter's talking about. They spiritualize the whole thing. Well, the heavens and the when it passes away, that means this, and they're like, hello? Until about the last 50 years. Get a load of this. Anybody who's a doubter in the house, listen, and I want you to think with your head. Peter invokes words that Bible scholars never knew and couldn't figure out in the original Greek language until the last 50 years of our lifetime. It's been a mystery until now. Are you ready for this? You ought to be listening. And you ought to take this to your science teacher and see what he or she thinks about this. I had a fryer wagon for a while. Which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Peter used the word in the Greek, noise, that means a great collision. Well, that's a weird word. So the King James translators in 1610, when somebody ran their chariot into somebody else, what happened? Oh, it was a great noise. Well, when chariots collide, we have a noise. So they put in the word noise in your English Bible. That's not the word in the original Bible. The word is collision. That's interesting. The heavens will pass away with a great collision and the elements. Are you ready for this? The word in the Greek is the basic elements, or the word is the principal elements. It hints, the Greek does, of microscopic elements. the word in the Greek that he used. Peter didn't know such things. He just uses, under the power of the Holy Spirit, a word that takes elements, something that's physical, down to a point where you can't see them anymore. How did he know? We didn't know this. We didn't understand this stuff. Peter is using high-tech language that is absolute common day right now in thermonuclear talk. Right now, in your Bible. He goes on. He says this. That the principal components will liquefy, the word melt, with fervent heat. Heat of unknown levels. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. The word is consumed. We get out of this word in the Greek the word vaporization. Vaporized. Can you believe Peter? He wasn't the little fisherman you thought he was, did you? He's talking thermonuclear talk, modern day physics, Albert Einstein, Sir Edward Teller, Manhattan Project, Hiroshima, Nagasaki language right here in your Bible. That ought to get you excited. If we were a Pentecostal group, we would have said, like, amen, you know? This is incredible. In your Bible. The day of the Lord, in that time, there will be the principal elements of the microscopic world in collision, resulting in fervent heat that vaporizes. That's what the scripture is saying. Gee, what happens when we take at San Onofre nuclear power plant down here, or Chernobyl, or Diablos nuclear power plant, and we collide atoms together? What happens? You have an atomic reaction. Why? It splits. You crash them together, they split, and they create a fire that vaporizes. Can you believe that in your Bible? It's right there in your Bible. This is some of the most frightening passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Zechariah talks about this time that men's skin will melt upon their bones, and their eyes will roll down their sockets in liquid, and their tongues will shrivel in their mouth all before they touch the ground. Recorded in Ezekiel and in Zechariah. Absolutely incredible. We didn't know these things until modern technology. And your Bible speaks about it. However, this is God's doing. This is not man's doing. This is God doing it. He's not going to use some nuclear device. In fact, to prove this point, this is absolutely amazing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that it is by Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the cosmos, that they were created by Him and they were created for Him, and that by Him all things consist and are held together. The word in the Greek is they're bound up in Christ. Guess what? It's speaking about, again, things visible and invisible, the material universe, that which you can see and not see in microscopic terms. And so check this out. The Bible says Jesus holds it together. See this pulpit? See your body? See these walls? Jupiter, Saturn, the moon? We don't know. The smartest men and women in the world do not know still to this date, to this moment, what holds everything together. It's been dubbed or nicknamed atomic glue. Did you know that nobody knows what atomic glue is? Nobody can figure it out? They don't. It's a mystery. It's an absolute mystery. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says that Jesus Christ is holding it together. The Bible says right here that these things, in the end, will be burned up. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, verse 11, do you see the word dissolved? It means loosed. They will be loosed. Why didn't he say washed away or undone? He says loosed. Am I getting too excited over this? I am so excited over this, you guys, because the word implies that it's being held together. The universe is being held together. We don't know. Science can't explain it. The Bible says Jesus is holding it together. The fact is, the world doesn't know. The Christian knows. The Bible says this, that Jesus is going to let go. There's going to come a day when He's going to let go of it. And it's going to what? It's going to loose. It is going to come, it is going to go to an undone state, or it's going to come apart. It is going to fly apart. And your Bible talks about something that you and I know too well about. And it will take place in the day of the Lord. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? We're going to have to end here because of time. This is tragic. If these things are going to happen, what about the Christian? I mean, how many of you are Christians right now? Put your hand up. A lot of you are not. Those of you who are, what's going to happen to us? Nothing's going to happen to us. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of each chapter, there's five of them, that we will be delivered from the wrath that's coming upon the earth. The Bible says that we'll be delivered from the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is the day of the rapture. The day of Christ is going to alleviate us from the day of the Lord. Bible scholars, write it down. Bible students, seek it out and search and see if it's not so. Listen, we long for the day of Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, says the Bible. The day of Christ is a great thing for us. You can die today or you can get raptured today. If the Lord desires to come back, I hope He does today, and we'll escape. Luke 21:36, you know this passage by heart now. Jesus says you pray and you account yourself worthy, or that is, don't think you're some kind of a holy nut, but get in Christ so that you can escape. He says all these things that are coming upon the earth to try those who dwell on the earth. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 to 21. The Bible says there, you shall live together with my dead body, shall you arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For the dew is like the dew of herbs. What happens when the sun comes up? The dew evaporates. Those who dwell in the dust. What does that mean, arise? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that we will be raptured. But before that moment happens, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. Our mom, our sisters, our brothers, our friends, our whoever died in Jesus, they're in heaven right now with Christ in spirit. But their body, their carcass, literally, no, I'm not trying to make fun, but their carcass is in the ground, dead. But the part that is truly them is with Christ if they died a Christian, and He'll bring them back. But Isaiah 26:20 says that the earth shall cast out her dead. Come, my people, enter into your... Come up, my people, enter into your chambers, as it were, for a moment. The indignation is overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will no longer cover her blood anymore. People, are you going to be judged for your iniquity? Christians that raised your hand a moment ago, will you be judged according to your sin? No way. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. Not only for us, but for the whole world if they'll take advantage of it. We're not going to be judged according to our sins. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll be judged according to your sins. Gee, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out the name of the game is not to get judged according to your sins. Okay? You take your sin, you walk over to Jesus and you say, will you take this away from me, please? Because I know now that I'm a sinner and I need help. That's a very simple thing to do. 5-year-old kids can do it. The problem is you can't do it because you have too much pride and too much arrogance and too much self-assurance. You're going to do it yourself, or you think you're not so bad. Remember, hell's going to be filled with a lot of good people. Because the Bible says it's not by being good that you make it in there. Someday, we got to bring in like a little blow-up pool and we'll fill it up with water. And anybody who has the guts to think or to say that they don't need Jesus, that they're going to do it their way, we ought to get them right here and have them walk across that little pond. See how good they are. If you can't walk on water, you better get your name written in His book. what manner of men and women ought we to be? He says to live godly. Follow the Lord. Do what Jesus would do. Live a life committed to the Lord in your holy conduct. You know what holy conduct means? It means follow Jesus. Stop living like the world. Whatever the world does, stop it. Oh, a little cocaine. You know, God made cocaine. I've heard it all. God made rattlesnakes. Go up there and kiss one right on the nose. See what happens. Oh, just a little bit of booze. You know, it kind of helps me get through life. Why don't you try praying? Well, I don't have fulfillment, and I just, you know what, I got to have this thing, and you know, we all have to have a little bit of a release. Why don't you try getting committed? The word is holy conduct, separated living. Stop putting one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and then you wonder why neither one of them work out for you. You're miserable in both. You can't stand the world and you can't stand church because you've got your life in both buckets, and they're both selfish. God's jealous. He says, I want you and all of you. I want your life. And a lot of people say, well, what's that? You want my wife? No, your life. Give them all. Stop playing the game. The church has been through enough harm and has gone through enough pain because people want to play both sides of the fence. Listen, the rapture's coming. Get ready. Stop playing and get ready now. What manner of people ought we to be in holy conduct? We need to watch out. Remember, and I'll end with this, everything's going to come apart. It's all going to end. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn, melt. Gone. Look at the clothes you're wearing right now. It's going to go. Melt with fervent heat. The word implies too about this melting and this consuming of the works and the earth. Of course, the earth, that's obvious, but the works also can be translated our occupation. Your job, the place that you work, is going to be consumed by fire. Amen. Preach it, Pastor, go for it! Yeah, but you know what? So is your house. It got quiet, didn't it? Your house is going to burn. I just planted a tree. It's going to fry, baby. It's going to go up. Why? This earth's not our home. It's all going to melt. I just got a car. Tough luck. It's going to burn. Not my car. Oh, yeah. I remember, man, I had this really nice car. I was making too much money. I was too young. I was like 20 years old. I had too much money, and I was just like, I mean, I was so tight. I had money in the bank account and all that, and I was just... I mean, I'd go, ee, 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 ee. When I walked, man, I was so tight. Wouldn't spend a dime. And finally, I got this car. I said, okay, you know. And so I buy this car, and I had to order it because they didn't make it the way I wanted it. So I've got to order it. Can we order something? You know, yeah, we'll do anything you want. And so I ordered this car. And I wanted this, and I wanted that, and I wanted this, and I wanted to make sure I had stuff on that nobody else had on theirs. And so the car comes. And I wash that car at least once a week. I would wax it once a month. I had a little cover on it. I'd tuck it into bed every night. I'm not kidding. I'd talk to that car. Baby, man, you're looking great. Guys, girls, you can't really... Guys, I remember hosing down this area with a really nice backdrop and then moving the car and then taking pictures of it so I could have a picture of the car. That's sick, man. Look at that thing, it's so great! And you know what? What happens when you do that stuff? All of us know this. Ladies, if it's not a car, it's your whatever. I talked to a woman, she had 120 pair of shoes. For her, it was shoes. She was nuts about shoes. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. And that car, it's going to burn. I remember I took that car to church, gave my heart to the Lord, still had the car. Drove it there, took it to church, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I know, I knew that car. I knew everything on that car. And after service, man, I walked out there and there was somebody drug a key across the door of the car. Oh, that's what I did too. I went, you know, and like, You know why? Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust or thieves break into steel or really sick Christians drag keys across car doors. When that car got scratched, my life was miserable. Is there anything in your life that's material that if it gets flushed down the toilet today, your identity is connected to it? If it is, you're in trouble. You've got an idol in your life. And you'll never have holy conduct because you're a divided man or you're a divided woman. You've got your career and you're praying Jesus doesn't come back yet. But hey, you can pursue your career, but you need to pray every morning, Lord Jesus, come back today, please, and prepare my heart for it. Should we be ready to live here for another 50, 100, 2,000 years? Of course. You need to know, as a Christian, how to plan. Jesus said, the Bible says, occupy till I come. Jesus says, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? We need to be about our Father's business. Are you ready to go? The rapture is going to come. At any moment now, any time, could have happened 5 years ago, could happen 5 minutes from now, and then the clock will start. Shortly after that, there'll be a Russian Islamic invasion into the Middle East, and there'll be a tremendous intervention of God. The Antichrist will come and create a treaty. Promise Israel 7 years of peace. You can watch it on CNN for those of you who are left behind. Remember, I'm not kidding. And then you'll be able to open up your Bible and look in Revelation 6, chapter 6 to chapter 18, and Matthew chapter 24, and you'll be able to read what's coming next. And the next thing that happens is there'll be 100-pound hailstones sent from God out of heaven landing on the earth and killing people. And then you can turn to the next thing, and there'll be demonic powers released from the earth, from the center of the earth into the spiritual realm to torment those who are on the earth. The sea will turn to blood. And you can just, if you survive, here's the bottom line is, the fact is, the Antichrist will demand all people, Gentiles alike, that's us, to receive a mark on their right hand or forehead to do the electronic funds transfer business. And the Bible says those who refuse to take the mark and worship the economy of the Antichrist, they'll be put to death or they'll die. To be a Christian in the tribulation period will cost you your life. And if you're thinking, well, I'll wait around to be a Christian. No, you won't. If you can't live now for Him, well, it's easy. What are you going to do? When signing up to be a Christian in the tribulation period will cost you your head. I beg of you this morning, now's the acceptable time. Today's the day of salvation. I beg of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray right now for those that are in this place. They don't know You personally. They've been religious maybe all their life. They've gone to Sunday school. They've done so many things. They've even done benevolent things for Your kingdom. But they don't know You personally. I pray this morning You'd give them the strength and the boldness and the power to make a stand once and for all and to say, Jesus, I want You as the Lord of my life. I want my name written down in heaven. I want to know when I die, I'm going to go to be with You. I don't want these things to come upon my life or anybody I know. Lord, I give You my life. I repent of my sin. If that's you this morning and you recognize that you're not perfect, but you also don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, listen, you're halfway there. Now you need to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on Easter weekend 2,000 years ago. And that you would confess now that He's the Lord and Savior of your life. That's what you want. Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says in that moment you'll be saved. It's an invisible transaction that takes place in eternity, yes, and also right in your heart as the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up right now and I'll pray for you, and then we'll be released from this sanctuary today. Anyone this morning, you want to say yes to Jesus, these words have gotten through to you, you want to receive the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and you want to choose Christ, vote now. Wherever you're at, you're voting for Jesus. Put up your hand if you would. Don't be shy. Jesus hung on the cross naked for you, and He wasn't shy about that. He loves you so much. God bless you up in the front, and you too, and off to the side. Anyone else? Boy, the frightening thing this morning is I had Christians raise their hand, and I saw about 40 hands of people who are not Christians, and they still can't raise their hands now. That is an amazing thing, but you too are voting. You're voting against Jesus. He loves you so much. Why turn your back on the one who loves you so much? Anyone else? In the back, I see your hand up too. Those of you who raised your hand, will you pray this prayer with me, and the Christians that are around you will pray it with you out loud? It's okay. Your voice will be blended in with your brand new brothers and sisters right now. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask you to save me from my sins. I confess I'm not perfect. I need help. I need you to save me. Lord, write my name in your book of life. Today, Jesus, I own you as Lord and Savior. And I thank you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.